The following message is brought to you by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We exist to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. If you would like to visit our church, we hold multiple services on Sunday mornings, starting at 9 a.m. We are located between Motuka Wharf and Edai Town. Pickups are available 709-1000.
Christ certainly is enough for us. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Luke chapter 20 this morning. Luke chapter 20. After the morning sermon, then we will introduce our new church members, and we'll also take up I Love My Church offering. Luke chapter 20 will be in verses 19 down to verse 26 today. You've got your Bibles. May I encourage you to join me, Luke chapter 20, verses 19 down to verse 26. Last week we saw Jesus gave a parable about some husbandmen, evil farmers we called them. Jesus said, these husbandmen have turned their backs on God. He gave a story, and it was in response to the way that they had approached Him. And if you remember the setting, Jesus was on the Temple Mount, walking among the people, teaching and preaching. I love the fact that it says He was preaching the gospel. And He's talking to the people as they're coming in for the week of the Passover. And as He walks among them, there's a group of people that come to Him, the scribes, the chief priests, the elders, could have been as many as 70 people that were all in their flowing robes, and they all come, and they have a question for Jesus, and their question is this: by what authority are you allowed to be here preaching? And remember, they've got on their flowing robes and funny hats, and on their funny hats, they've got emblems and symbols that say, oh, I was taught by that rabbi, or this guy, he was my teacher. And Jesus, He just dressed like a normal person, and He doesn't have any funny hat on at all. And they're going, what authority do you have to be out here teaching and preaching? And Jesus looks at them, and He goes, I tell you what, I'll make a deal. You answer my question, I'll answer yours. So here's the question. And He spun them a hard one. He said, how about John the Baptist? When he was down at the River Jordan baptizing, was he doing that under his own authority or authority by man, or was that God that sent him? And they went, whoa, that's a tough question. He even said they came and they reasoned together. I can just imagine about 70 guys, and we've got some choice names for them, but because I'm a preacher and this is a sermon, I won't use those. There's about 70 guys in a huddle as they're trying to figure out, what are we going to tell him? They decided, we're going to take the cowardly way out and we won't answer the question. We withdraw our question too. And Jesus goes, I'm out. See ya. He turns His back on them and He turns to the people. In that very moment, He turns to the people and He says, let me give you a parable. And He talks about a man that built a vineyard at great cost to himself. He built a vineyard and developed it, and then he turned that vineyard over. It was essentially a farm for grapes. He turned that over to husbandmen, farmers, take care of this. I'm going away to a far country. And he sent one of his servants back at the time of harvest, sent a servant back to collect the payment for the year. And when he came in, that servant came in, they beat him. And so the boss sent a second servant, they beat him. They sent a third servant, they beat him. Matthew and Mark both tell us that Jesus said that He sent 4, 5, 6, and they stoned some and killed some. And then at the last place, the owner of the vineyard asks himself, what will I do? And so he sends his, and I love the words, well-beloved son. He sent his own son to go. Maybe they'll listen to him. And the well-beloved son is seen from afar off. It said in the passage that they had a tower. Perhaps they were standing in the tower and they're watching who's coming next. And they see the well-beloved son coming and they recognize him. And in Jesus' parable, they take the well-beloved son and they drag him out of the vineyard and they beat him and they kill him and they leave him outside thinking that they will now inherit the vineyard for themselves. And then Jesus looks at the crowd and He asks them, what do you think that the owner of the vineyard should do to those evil farmers? And the people said, sack them out, get new farmers. And Jesus said, that's exactly the thing that God is going to do to these husbandmen. He gave them the interpretation of the parable in that moment, and those people went, no, please, we don't want that to happen. These husbandmen realized those religious leaders in that moment realized that God was speaking against them, and they got angry about it. They did not like what was going on. Now remember that some of these elders believed in him, and according to Jesus' parable, they all knew who he was. They knew he was the Son of God. They knew he was the beloved Son. In fact, John 12 and verse 42, we saw this last week, but John 12 and verse 42 states this, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They liked the fact that they had a position and they were afraid to openly confess that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And therefore, they stayed right where they were at in hatred towards Jesus, even though they knew he was the Son of God." It's a terrible position to find themselves in. And they had every reason to know that he was the Son of God. They had seen the miracles. He had done many miracles all throughout his ministry. 3.5 years he had traveled all over Galilee, Judea, into and out of Samaria. And he had done miracles. He had not hidden these things. He had healed the sick and he had cast out demons. He had stopped the winds, calmed the winds, and he had fed the multitudes. In one place he fed 5,000. In another place he fed 4,000, and they knew about the dead that he had raised, the widow's son at Nain. He raised that little boy or that young man, raised him from the dead. And then he went into Capernaum, and Jairus' 12-year-old daughter, he raised her from the dead. And just a few weeks before this very moment, he raised Lazarus from the dead in Bethany, which is only 20 minutes away. And this was the talk of the town this week. 1 million people have descended upon Jerusalem for the Passover week, and most of them know about Lazarus, who was just raised from the dead. There's no mistaking that Jesus is the miracle maker, and they are recognizing him. These chief priests, there's no question about it. Yes, this is the Son of God, but he is threatening our belief system, and so they're pushing away from the table. We don't want him. What a terrible place for them to be in. And then as they come and question his authority, he flipped it on them and questioned their authority. And they don't like that at all. Remember, he is in control of all things, even down to the very detail of when he will be crucified. He's in control of all things. We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, all the way down to the which Passover and what day of the week he's going to die. He controlled it right down to the very detail. It's been 483 years, as prophesied by Daniel in chapter 9. It's been 483 years from the time the people were allowed to return back into the nation. And now on this Passover, it cannot be next year's Passover. It cannot be the year before. Has to be on this Passover. He's controlling that, by the way. And here he is, comes into the city of Jerusalem, teaches and preaches, and with teaching and preaching, he's stirring up the hatred within their hearts. Now remember, he's not stirring up hatred just for the sake of stirring up hatred. That's a terrible thing to do. He's speaking the truth, and they can't handle it. They don't like it. And then as he comes down to the very day, he's 2 days away from going to the cross, and yet he's still slipping out as they try to grab him. And they could have gone to the house and forgotten all about him, and yet he's out here saying, "These husbandmen," and that just stirs them up some more. He's controlling every aspect of this. Please do not buy into the idea that perhaps the Jews trapped Jesus and then they had him crucified because they wanted to. No, 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 no. This was planned from before the foundation of the earth. God, as he planned the creation and he knew how it would play out, he planned for Jesus Christ to go to the cross. 4,000 years of history hinged upon this very day that Jesus would go to the cross on Calvary. Everything came to that. It pleased the Father, Isaiah 53, it pleased the Father to bruise him. He has planned this. When God created the heaven and the earth, when God said, "Let there be light," he already knew Jesus was going to the cross. There was no accident in this. Please do not let anybody ever tell you that the Romans crucified him. No, he laid down his life. And he used the Romans to do it. This is God Almighty, God in the flesh, controlling all things all the way down to the very moment when he laid his arms out Think of all the crucifixions that happened under Roman rule. And on that day, there were three. Jesus and two other ones beside him. And the two other ones, just think of how they went down. They beat those guys, laid them down on a cross, and I'm sure it took a couple of soldiers because these guys know this is the end. And as they pull their arms into place and drive a nail into them, these guys are screaming for everything they've got, and they're fighting back against these soldiers, and there goes another blow as the soldiers beat on them. And yet Jesus Christ, as a lamb before the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, he kept his mouth closed. I think he put his arms out on the wooden cross himself and he said, boys, go ahead and put the nail in there. You see, he controlled all things all the way down to the moment when he was on the cross. And after a few hours, he made the statement, Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And in that very action, he controlled when he died. And then, oh, can I remind you that 3 days later, he went, I'm in control of all things and now I'm alive. That's an all-powerful God. And here's Jesus Christ in control of all of the events that week, and the things he says have purpose. And he just said, these husbandmen, God's going to be done with them, and it's going to be in their lifetime. These dudes are going to be old, but God's going to be done with them. And here we come into today's passage. We're going to be in verse number 19, chapter 20 and verse number 19. Notice the hatred that comes out of the hearts of these men. The chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. They feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken the parable against them. They realized Jesus just called them evil farmers, and they are angry about it. They don't like this. They're very angry. And it says that same hour they sought to hold him. Keep in mind, for us, as we've walked through this passage, we're a good 3 weeks. For them, it's an hour. Everything is happening. Bang, bang, bang. Jesus says, you don't have authority. He gives the parable to the people. The chief elders are now angry at him. This is happening right on top of itself. There is not another day. This is all in the same day, 2 days before the cross. All of this is happening in rapid succession. It says here in this verse, it says the chief priests and the scribes. Now, as we've mentioned before, this same story is going on in Matthew, and it's also going in Mark. Matthew has now switched from chapter 21, our last story, to 22. So today's story is in Matthew 22, and it's also in Mark 12. In Matthew chapter 22, it tells us there's two more groups of people that are there. Here, it says the chief priests and the scribes. Matthew tells us that it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and that's worth noting because the Pharisees and the Sadducees don't like each other. They're very opposed to each other. Remember, the Pharisees follow everything in the law and try to go down right down to the every little detail. And they would do everything to go overboard. Remember, the Pharisees are the guys, they've got not just the long flowing robes, and boy, their robes are right down to the very details. If you go through the book of Leviticus, they take some of those details and really stretch them out. You shall not make fringes on your garments. And so they do not have a corner. You will never find a corner on their clothing. Everything's rounded off and little pieces hanging off because you don't want to have a fringe on the end of it. And they have their, you shall not round the corners of your beard, book of Leviticus. And so they have the edges of their beards grow out in great big long circles. Look it up sometime. It's amazing. Phylacteries on the forehead, because you shall always have the word of God on your forehead. Literally meaning, have the Word of God at the forefront of your thoughts, and yet they took it to the extra degree and wrote Scripture on little black boxes and tied it to their forehead. And these are the Pharisees walking around. You want to talk about looking silly? I'm sorry, but they look silly with a wooden box tied to their forehead everywhere they go. And that's the Pharisees. And on the opposite end is the Sadducees. And the Sadducees said things that you might hear today. They said things like this, no such thing as a supernatural. Yeah, probably God. I mean, how do you do this as a religious leader, by the way? Maybe God was there and he created and he set everything in motion, but God doesn't care about us anymore. You hear this sort of thing now? People say this. God might have started it all, but yeah, he's out of it. He doesn't care about what's going on day to day. That's the Sadducees. The Sadducees said things like, there's no supernatural. Angels, have you ever seen an angel? Yeah, me either. No, they don't exist. They said, no such thing as resurrection. You remember Jesus said, in the coming resurrection. And they went, nah, there's no resurrection to come. I don't know how they handled Lazarus. That must have really torqued them. They're going, that guy was dead for 4 days. I'm not really sure how. No wonder they wanted to kill Lazarus. If you got a risen again guy, you better knock him off because he's destroying your belief system, right? And there's the Pharisees on this side and the Sadducees on that side. Matthew said they're there. Also, Mark 12 lists one more group of people that we haven't talked about, and that's the Herodians. Now, it is interesting to find that you've got the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. They're way out there. And all of them are coming together, and they have one common enemy. And they're working together to destroy Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing that what the heart of man does when God exposes sin. All together, they're going after Jesus Christ. So let me tell you a little bit about the Herodians. You might remember a guy by the name of King Herod. Herod was the Roman king. He was set into position, but actually he purchased that position. It was in order for him to be able to collect taxes legally from the people, and of course he would collect too many taxes and send on only a portion to Rome. And as long as Rome received their portion, that's all they cared about. Keep the peace and give us our taxes. And so Herod was a hated man. He was placed into that position, purchased that position, and then he's still in that position. And as we come into this day, the Herodians would be Jewish people that sided with Herod for political reasons. So very simply, the Jewish person knows how to assimilate and knows how to just be a regular person among everybody else. Had a way where they would live among the people and they would report. If there was a rebel leader, they would report it back to Herod. And here comes the soldiers. They would grab these guys and drag them to prison. The Herodians were hated. They would make themselves look one way, but actually their loyalty was to Rome. They benefited from that in political ways. And Rome hated rebels. These guys had one common enemy, and that was Jesus of Nazareth. And so they decided, we're going to paint Jesus as a rebel. They're going to do what they can. Look at verse 20. They know that Jesus has spoken a parable against them. Verse 20, they watched him and sent forth spies which would feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And here these guys are, they're spies, and they feign themselves. They act like they're just normal, just people. They're going to put on a face that's not them. They're going to spy. They're going to come in, and they're going to act like they're just normal people. And they're going to ask questions, and the reason for it, so that, the end of verse 20, so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. Remember, at this point, the Jewish law does not hold power to put a person to death. If you remember the Old Testament law, there were places all throughout the Old Testament law, book of Exodus, book of Deuteronomy, that talk about if you do this type of sin, your penalty is death. There's those type of laws all throughout the book of Exodus. And yet, when we come to Jesus' day, the Jewish leaders do not have the right and authority to be able to put someone to death. So they could find someone guilty of death, but they had to turn that person over to Rome. And Rome would then have to find them guilty. Now, here's an interesting thing. Rome didn't care about the Jewish laws. Rome only cares about the Roman laws. So if you find somebody guilty of a Jewish law and you want him to be put to death, you better hope that that Jewish law is also the Roman law. Because if it's not the same, the Romans are only going to put to death on the Roman law. And here's the problem. Jesus was not doing anything to break the law. So these guys have to try to catch him. And they're going to try to come up with a way. Let's look at the next verse, verse 21. And these spies come to see Jesus. Here they go, verse 21. They asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither accepted thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. You bunch of liars. They just came with all kinds of flattery. Oh, Jesus, I think I can just see it now. Jesus, you're such a great teacher. We love listening to you. Bunch of spies. Lying and just put it, oh, Jesus, we want. Now, remember, Jesus is not mistaken. Slide down to verse 23. You'll see Jesus' response. Verse 23, he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? I don't know why anybody would ever think that they could trick God. Like here they come. We got a plan. We're going to trick him. Here we go. Hey, Jesus, we really like your teaching. And he said, wow, cut it out. I can see right through you guys. It's like Jesus using x-ray vision right into their mind. I know where you're crafty. I know what, why are you even trying to tempt me? This isn't even, not even a good game. Come on. But they think that they've got the ultimate question. So verse 21, they gave him flattery. Here comes their question. This is their trick question. Look at verse 22. Is it lawful for us to pay tribute unto Caesar or no? That's their question. Should we pay taxes? That's their question. Should we pay taxes? Should we give tribute to Caesar or no? And I think that in this question, they think they're so smart. Like, remember, this is just happening. Bang, bang, bang. It's right one right after another. The chief priests and these Herodians and their Pharisees and Sadducees, they just had a little meeting back in their man cave, and they said, hey, we're going to, let's send some spies out there to go get Jesus. And these spies, they maybe they hired them. I don't know. Maybe some of these guys are the spies. These guys are, they get together. Okay, now let's have our quick meeting because he's still on the Temple Mount and we got to get him. And they're sitting around. Okay, what are we going to ask him? We're going to trick him. We got to trick him somehow and get him to say the right words. And we're going to turn him over to Rome and then let Rome kill him. And they're sitting there. What are we going to ask him? Ooh, I know. Let's ask him about the taxes. Because here's the problem. Should we give taxes or not? If he says, yes, give taxes, that's against the Jewish law. And if he says, no, don't give taxes, then that's against the Roman law. And he's a Jewish man, so he's going to like the Jewish law, and he's going to hate the Roman law, and now we're going to catch him, and the Romans will put him to death. And this is their plan. They come down, and I can just see it. They're all excited, like a bunch of little schoolgirls. They're coming down. Here we go. This is our chance. I've got our spy actions, spy glasses on, our spy clothes on. I got our spy question going on, and here we go. Let's go ask Jesus our spy question. Here we go. Trick question, Jesus. Oh, we love you, and you're the best teacher ever. Oh, by the way, is it okay to give taxes or not? And Jesus just saw right through it. You guys, why do you even try to trick me? This is silly. Why would you do this? They ask this question of Jesus, and then Jesus gives them an answer. Look at verse 24. His answer, show me a penny. Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And these Herodians, these spies, think that everything's working to their favor. Let me explain to you why they thought that. So with a penny, the penny had Caesar's face on it. And Caesar's face to the Jewish people was an image. You remember the Old Testament law? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Let me add some depth to this. About 40 years before Jesus made this statement, Julius Caesar stood before the people and declared himself to be the very Son of God. He made himself a deity. And then he issued money and sent it out. And to the Jewish people, this would be like carrying an idol around. You don't carry an idol. And Jewish people had Jewish money. The Roman people had Roman money. Now they would get paid. The Jewish people would get paid by Roman money. A penny was a day's wage. They would call it a denarius. This is a day's wage. You work all day and you get one penny. That was their payment system. And as soon as they could, they would turn that into Jewish money, get rid of it as fast as they can. Now notice the way that Jesus said this at the beginning of that verse. He said, show me a penny. And I can just imagine these Jewish people that don't have Roman money in their pockets. I can just imagine as they're reaching in, get into their bilum, they're pulling their money out and sorting through it. Nope, don't have one. I don't like that Roman money because it represents Rome and it's a graven image. That's sinful. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I have nothing to do with a Roman penny. And they're sorting through. I can just imagine probably a ripple goes through the crowd as they go, anybody got a penny? Somebody got a penny? That Roman soldier over in the corner, he might have one. Hey, sir, can we borrow your penny? And then Jesus asks the question, whose image and superscription hath it? And they answered and said, Caesar's. I think this is a crowd answering back. It's Caesar's face. And boy, those Herodian spies are going, yes. Yes. He's calling it out, and he's going to side with the Jews. He just asked whose face is on that, and he's going to put it down and go, we don't mess with Roman money. Be done with it. That's what they think he's going to say. But instead, he says something else. Verse 25, he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things that be God's. I think these guys just got such a setback because Jesus built them up and he said, if it's Caesar's, give it to Caesar. And they went, oh man. You see, you cannot hold God. You cannot trick him. You cannot get him to do what you want. You are called to do what he wants, for he is the creator and he created us to be his. We belong to him. We'll talk about that in a minute. And in this statement, Jesus gives two lessons. There's a little lesson and there's a big lesson. So let's look at the little lesson first, and then we'll look at the big lesson and we'll wrap it up. Verse 25. Jesus said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's. This is the little lesson. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Their question literally was, is it right for us to pay taxes? Do we have to pay taxes? Or no? And Jesus answered their question, and that answer was, if it's Caesar's, give it to Caesar. Have a look at the money. Whose face is on the money? That's Caesar. Give it to Caesar. And if we were to take that same question and bring it to 2018, what do? Should we pay taxes? Do we have to pay taxes? As a Christian, do we have to pay taxes? And the answer is, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Have a look at the money. It's got government written all over it. Some are buildings, some are aircraft, some are pigs, some are politicians' faces, some are pigs' tusks. We must love pigs here. Look at the money. It's got the government written all over it. The money, you ready? Belongs to the government. You know, wait. The money belongs to my money belongs to me. No, it doesn't. It belongs to the government. You know, no, that's my money. I worked for it. It's mine. Do you realize that the government has the right to say that that money is worth nothing? It belongs to them. You know, they can't. Yeah, they can. They did just 2 years ago. Remember the long list of all the things that are no longer valuable? Certain notes, certain coins, you have to turn those in and get them exchanged by a certain date. And did you realize that if you had a whole bunch of paper tucanas, thousands of them, and you stuck them under your bed and held them there for another 10 years and pulled them out, they would laugh at you. Worthless. You cannot do anything with it. So who owns the money? The government does. And so Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Hold your place here in Luke 20. I want you to see another passage. Look at Romans chapter 13, because this is also addressed in Romans chapter 13. Now, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. In other words, pay your taxes. Romans 13, verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. He's very clear. The powers that be are ordained of God. You say, no, wait, I voted that member into parliament. No. God ordained that member into parliament, and he used your vote to get him there. God ordained the power. You don't like how things are going, you get a new vote in 2022. The way it works. The powers that be are ordained of God. Let's keep going. Verse number 2, by the way, if you resist it, you resist unto damnation. That's pretty strong wording. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works. If you're doing right, they're not a terror to you. They're a terror to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. We must follow the law that God has put in place in our governments. So, very little lesson. Do we owe taxes? Absolutely. Absolutely. Pay it. It's Caesar's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. You go, but that hurts. It does hurt. Every month, our Christian school pays one of our largest expenses every month is paying taxes. This week, we'll be making another monthly payment on our taxes. And you know that hurts. It hurts to be paying those taxes. I'd rather we were sending that tax money home in people's pockets, letting employees take that. But instead, give it to the government. And guys, let me pause right here and make a statement, and I hope you understand me very clearly. If 40 Maseratis arrived on 2 747s and that caused teachers to go without pay and little kids to not get vaccinations and healthcare workers to not receive their salaries, I will tell you this, that is a sin. If that's what happened, it's a sin. I don't know if that's what happened. It might look that way. Does that give me the right to go, well, fine, if you're going to take our tax money and use it improperly, then I'm not going to give any tax money? And the answer to that is no, I do not have the right to do that. And use my voice, but I cannot break the law. The law is put there for a reason. We must follow the law. And if you, verse 2, go against the law, you do it to your own damnation. You will have punishment that will come upon you. And so what do I do in the meantime? Oh, pray, God, break their hearts over sinful decisions that would make some people rich and destroy others. Oh, God, break their hearts. That's what I can do, is I can pray. But in the meantime, you go, no, but Pastor Matt, you don't understand. You don't understand what we have to go through. Yeah, I do. And I think the Apostle Paul understood it as well. Because do you remember Paul's setting? Paul's writing this about a government. He said, this government is ordained by God. Do you remember what happened to Paul? Thrown in prison and his head chopped off. Do you think he made a mistake in writing this? Absolutely not. It was the Holy Spirit that inspired him to write it. And he writes, God put them there for our good. And if that good sometimes is painful, they're there for our good and they're ordained of God. And he wrote that of the very emperor that would kill him. These are very strong words. I think none of us have faced an opposition like Paul faced. So give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. It belongs to him. But there's a bigger lesson in this. Come back to Luke chapter 20. The bigger lesson, Luke chapter 20, as he gives the rest of that statement. Render unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's. That's the small lesson. And unto God the things which be God's. That's the big lesson. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And please, please, please do not be mistaken. This is not saying give your tithes and offerings. Absolutely not. Zero. Anybody ever tells you that, they're wrong and they didn't read their Bible. This is not what he said. He did not say give your tithes and offerings. If you want to say give your tithes and offerings, go to a different passage, but it's not in that verse. That verse, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. What Caesar stamped his image upon, give that one back. And what God stamped his image on, give that one back to God. So how do you, what do you say? We'll look back at verse 24. Watch them together. This is his whole statement. Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, great. Render to Caesar the things that be Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. Caesar put his image on the money. Let him have that one. God put his image on your life. Let him have that one. And that's what he's talking about. The big lesson, the small lesson, pay your taxes. The big lesson, give your life to God. Genesis 1 and verse 27, after 5 days of God doing great creation, he came to the crowning moment of his creation. Genesis 1 verse 27, it says this, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God created us in his image. We are his. When you make something, you have the right to control it. And he made us, he has the right to control us. We are his image bearers. Therefore, give your body. What? Know you not that you're bought with a price? He made you, you ran away, and he bought you back. What? Know you not that you're bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God with your body and with your spirit, which are God's. You have no right to run on your own. And these people did not like that answer. And their bitterness continued to dwell. Look at verse 26. And they could not take hold of his words before the people. Ha ha! That's right, you bunch of Herodian spies, you lying pack of dogs. Those are nice words. There's worse words for them. They can't catch him. You know why? Because he's the almighty creator of the heavens and the earth. You will not catch him. He will lay down his life when he wants to lay down his life, and he will take it up when he wants to take it up. And you won't trap him in a corner and hold on to him, because he has the power to call down 72,000 angels upon your head. You better not be holding on to him when those come. They marveled at his answer, and they held their peace. He's not ready to turn himself in yet. It's still got another 30 hours to go. And when Satan enters into Judas, and Satan betrays him, he turns himself over at that point. Look over to Luke 23, just a couple of pages over. I want you to see what becomes of that moment. At Luke 23, it's the trial before Pilate. And the trial that led up to it, do you remember I told you there's two different laws going on here? There's the law of the Jews and the law of the Romans. And the law of the Jews, they absolutely hated the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. And they hated the fact that he would say, I and the Father are one. They hated that. And so they considered him guilty of blasphemy for considering himself the Son of God. And then they took him before Pilate. And that's where we find ourselves in Luke 23. Look at verses 1 and 2. The whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him. Watch closely what their accusation is. Saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. They made three accusations and all three of them were lies. We found this fellow perverting the nation. He was telling people bad things about Rome. He was a rebellious leader. Lie. Second, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. He was telling people not to pay their taxes. That's a blatant lie. Just yesterday, he said, pay your taxes. And now they go, he said, don't pay your taxes. Lies, lies, lies. And then he himself declaring that he himself is Christ, a king. No. He came humbly as a lamb to the slaughter to take away the sin of the world. He did not come as the king. He will come as the king. That day's coming. You better hang on. That day's coming. But this one, he came quietly as a babe, the lamb to the slaughter. You guys are making this junk up. Liars. And in that very moment, as they lied, if he had wanted to, he could have summoned all the power that is the Godhead Almighty. He could have summoned all the power and he could have flashed right there on the wall of Pilate's hall a CCTV recording from the day before and just put it up there and declared them liars if he wanted to. Could have said, here, have a look. They came and asked me and I watched them in their trickery. Oh, let's rewind it and see them in their man cave. How you like that? And see what they're doing here? He could have done that. He could have turned the sky into the giant theater that it is, a display of his grace every night. And he could have said, here, have a look at what's been going on as these guys have been scheming and planning in the background. And yet, instead of displaying all that power, he displayed a very different power and kept his mouth shut. And he went to the cross. And he said, guys, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. That's such a small thing. And give to God what is God's. Father, I pray that we would give to you that which you've stamped your image upon. Our very lives, Father, belong to you. You have bought us with your blood. It's not something to be trifled with. And so, Lord, I pray that we would give back to you our very lives. For you are the creator, sustainer, and owner of them. Take our lives, Lord. And let them be consecrated and set apart wholly for you. Lord, you deserve that. May your name be glorified as we live our lives for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Matt Allen of Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 709-1000. Again, it's 709-1000.